Well, we are continuing in our study in the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 6, if you want to turn there. But, you know, in Jesus' culture and day time and day, was questions of Sabbath were really important. In fact, they would affect your everyday life in pleasing God. It would be affected by Sabbath observance. And Sabbath observance has its roots in God's law and creation. From the fourth commandment, we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now Luke is not primarily interested in answering our questions about the Sabbath. We'll take a look at that at the end of the sermon today. But he wants us to see who Jesus is and show us another bold claim that he makes. He says he's Lord of the Sabbath. And we'll read the passage as we go along in it. But for now, we must worship Jesus, the Son of Man, who is the Lord, Lord of the Sabbath. That's what our passage teaches us. And Luke presents us with two Sabbath scenarios, which appear to just demonstrate that mercy for human need supersedes keeping ceremonial law tradition. In verses 1 to 5, it's like, if this is harvesting, tradition has really gone too far, we'll read. And in verses 6 through 11, if healing is not allowed, tradition has truly destroyed the Sabbath. So we'll be connecting occasionally with points from Matthew and Mark as we go along as well. So far in Jesus' early Galilean ministry, we've heard him preach his opening synagogue sermon in Nazareth. We've heard about his preaching and teaching, his healings, his exorcisms in Capernaum. We witnessed the calling of his disciples and observed him making great sinners into great saints. And controversies have swirled about him for forgiving sin, for eating with sinners, for a piety of fasting questions, and now the Sabbath. So verses 1 through 5. "On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples picked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' And Jesus answered them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath."'" So Jesus and his disciples are traveling through a grain field on a Sabbath, it says. Roads often passed through grain fields at the time, and the law provided for travelers to eat as they travel. Deuteronomy 23 says, "When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain." So they were probably traveling the allowed distance on a Sabbath, according to Pharisaic tradition, because that's not brought up. And it appears that there were some Pharisees traveling along the same path with them, although maybe they had spies watching, or maybe they had just heard about this episode. But Jesus' disciples, maybe even Jesus himself, pick some heads of grain, rub them together, and eat them. Incidentally, why they picked the grain is, as Matthew notes, that they were hungry. The simple event which was in complete adherence to the law, becomes an issue because it clashes with Pharisaic tradition, which is also known as the oral Torah. So this casual and insignificant work was unnecessary, and it's not likely that they were starving. And so according to this tradition, they were harvesting, threshing, winnowing, and preparing. The eating was fine on the Sabbath, but notice the fourfold offense. The Pharisees questioned Jesus' disciples, but it's Jesus who's going to answer. The rabbi is responsible for the behavior of his disciples, especially as their teacher, and he ought to know better than this. So Jesus responds with a significant text of Scripture, and he insinuates that they must not understand it. He cites the example of David from 1 Samuel 21 You can turn there if you want, 21 verses 1 to 6, and we'll look at it in a moment. But it's in his early flight from Saul, and he quotes it in the form of a question and concludes with a bold application to himself. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, 'Let no one know anything about the matter which I'm sending you and which I've commissioned you.' And I've directed the young men to a certain place. Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There's no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread if only the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest and said to him, "Surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was an ordinary journey. How much more then today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. So David entered the tabernacle, probably on a Sabbath, because it's the changing of the bread, but it's not specified. And he and his men ate the consecrated bread, which was unlawful for them to do. And in addition, you might know, David lied about the whole episode. He was not on a mission from the king. He was fleeing from the king at this time. So which violation does Jesus have in mind? Sabbath breaking, or unlawful eating, or both? And yet, Jesus' disciples were not eating what was forbidden. His disciples were not hungry like David's men were, and were eating much less. Jesus' disciples were really not breaking the Sabbath either. David, who's recognized as a messianic type, had a need that outweighed the normal practice of the law. So if they would condemn Jesus for this little offense, they would really have to condemn David. The problem is that the biblical text and the priests don't condemn David. Jesus is making it clear that the Pharisees can't explain this episode by their approach to the law because the scripture doesn't condemn David and his men for their actions. Therefore, the approach to the law, theirs, is insufficient. And Jesus' is sufficient, actually correct. So if an exception is made for David, whose hunger, in regard to the written Torah, by their own admission, then certainly an exception would apply in this grain-picking case as well, since they obeyed the written word, and only the oral tradition was disobeyed. This is the meaning of Mark's phrase, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And Jesus reveals their error of elevating traditions into equal authority with the law. And if his Son of Man reference is a way of referring to his humanity, Jesus is the ultimate example of the Sabbath being made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Perhaps the point Jesus really wants to get to, though, is to compare himself and his disciples with David and his men. He's the greater son of David, the greater king. The greater, and his followers are the greater followers. And so really they have considerably more freedom in regard to the law. In fact, it's so elevated that Jesus claims divine authority as the Son of Man, a divine Messiah figure from Daniel 7, and applies it in saying that he's Lord, Lord of the Sabbath even. That means as the divine Sabbath, it's his divine Messiah, it's his Sabbath to begin with, and he can do what he wants with it. So if this is considered harvesting, well, then tradition really has gone too far. The point of our whole section is made explicit. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus knows the intention of the law and its limits. The Pharisees obviously do not. Jesus has the authority to interpret the law and even rewrite the application. No Pharisee has that. So the next episode takes place on the Sabbath as well. Here, if healing is not allowed, then truly tradition has destroyed the Sabbath. Verses 6 through 11. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or harm, to save a life or destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So the scribes and Pharisees are watching Jesus teaching in the synagogue. It's not necessarily the next Sabbath after our last episode, but could be. So like his teaching in Nazareth and Capernaum, what he would do is read a passage of scripture and then spend time expounding it. Also realize that along with his powerful and authoritative teaching, he's been gaining a reputation for breaking Sabbath rules, even healing on the Sabbath. Now, there was a lot of debate on how to care for the sick people on Sabbaths, but in general, tradition allowed for deeds of mercy on the Sabbath only if it were a life or death issue, reasoning that there's plenty of opportunity to perform mercy on the other 6 days, although exceptions would be made for birth and circumcision. Now, there was a man at the synagogue who had a withered hand. Perhaps he was paralyzed from an accident. The religious leaders knew the man would be there on that Sabbath day, and so they decide this would be a good place to trap Jesus in his theology on the Sabbath and his working on the Sabbath. The only reason they show up is a sinister motive. So we ask, well, who's really breaking the Sabbath? Jesus perceives their scheme, of course, and takes up the challenge, and he'll turn it back on them in a moment. In this episode, Jesus will make the point that it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath, contrary to their tradition, which only allows healing if it's a life or death situation. The man himself is not even going to ask to be healed, but will be used by Jesus as an example. So he confronts the scribes and the Pharisees in their evil. He's aware of the thoughts and intentions of their hearts, and he takes advantage of the opportunity and calls the man with the withered hand forward, and the man obeys. So the next public confrontation is about to begin. Jesus gives the justification for healing on the Sabbath right before he's going to perform it. He argues that just as some necessity superseded Sabbath traditions that we all know, so does healing. Matthew has the rescuing the sheep in the pit argument too. Although against their traditions, healing mercy on the Sabbath is in line with the scriptures. And again, the scribes and Pharisees have misread and misinterpreted the law. The truth is, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath, so therefore to heal on the Sabbath. Now, in Luke and in Mark, Jesus drives home his point forcefully with this question, is it more lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy? Jesus even seems to be saying that is to not do good when opportunity is available is even a sin. Don't miss his implication that Jesus is saying they're actually advocating harm and destruction. So even if healing could wait, wouldn't it be evil to do so when great good could be done right now? So Jesus heals the man and the leaders boil with rage. Jesus makes the most of the situation. He looks all around, gazing at each person. Mark records, after looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus healed the man's withered hand with a word again, basically a four-word sentence. And interestingly, we're not told of the man's faith or the amazement of the people this time. Jesus proves his authority as the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath, as he previously said so. Notice also that Jesus didn't really do anything. He just spoke from a human perspective. God is the one who did the work. God worked against the Sabbath traditions. By God's healing, Jesus' Sabbath principles are confirmed, and in the synagogue of all places. Just like Jesus would say on other occasions, and for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. The scribes and the Pharisees are filled with mindless, irrational rage over this healing, and they're shown up by Jesus in this bold public confrontation. And they start to see Jesus as a very serious threat to their Judaism, their authority, their power. And so they discuss what to do with Jesus. And Mark indicates that they're seeking to destroy him. Luke reveals the death plot of the leaders gradually throughout his gospel account. But maybe we should note that this perhaps starts earlier than we might have thought before, this opposition to kill him. If healing's not allowed, then tradition really has destroyed the Sabbath. Jesus is showing that he's Lord of the Sabbath. He brings the right interpretation, keeps the proper observance. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He restores the Sabbath they have destroyed and implies that he'll be bringing in some radical changes. And so we worship Jesus, the Son of Man, who's the Lord, even Lord of the Sabbath. Now, in our last episode in Luke, Jesus spoke of a new age of the history of redemption that he was bringing in. And he was telling them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Jesus really would redefine true spirituality in light of the kingdom and the new covenant, and we need to carefully listen to him and watch him and imitate him. So the issue in our passage today is more about the authority of Jesus than it is about Sabbath practices. But since we often have so many questions on them, I thought I would do an excursus here at the end and tell you a little bit about Sabbath practices. So the point is, there is some kind of a reasonable transfer from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, Old Covenant Sabbath to New Covenant Lord's Day, but let me give you some of the history. So there are basically three types of positions. There's the Sabbath Saturday position, where the Sabbath gets confirmed then and continues in the New Covenant. And there are some people that do this, and it's okay, but most people that you find in this category are pretty legalistic people. There's the Sabbath Sunday perspective, where the Sabbath is fulfilled and modulated in the New Covenant. And there are a couple different kinds of these, too. There's some that look at the Sabbath passages as simply informing the New Covenant practice on the Lord's Day. But others become quite strict on what you can and can't do on Sundays. Then there's the Sabbath principle view, where the Sabbath is fulfilled and principalized in the New Covenant. And so the Sabbath could be any day or no day. So let me give you a brief historical overview on the move from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. It took place in the Bible, actually. In Acts 20 and 1 Corinthians 16, we see the church meeting on the Lord's Day, which is the day of resurrection. So that's why it's called that, Sunday. And so it's not clear, though, in the Bible whether it was an abrupt change or a gradual shift to Sundays. The early church fathers had worship on Sunday because it was the day of creation and resurrection. And they did not base their argument at all on the Sabbath of the Old Covenant. They just simply made some comparisons to encourage worship. Then in the 4th to 6th centuries, Sunday became the official day of Christian worship with clear comparisons to the Sabbath of the Old Covenant. Then the medieval church continued the Sabbath Sunday viewpoint. But then the Reformation came, and there was a disassociation of the Sabbath Sunday idea. Christ fulfilled the Sabbath, and Sunday was simply appropriately expedient day to worship. Then the time of writing the confessions, similar to the Reformers, but a little stronger on the Lord's Day. For example, the Westminster Confession calls the Lord's Day the Christian Sabbath. And then the Puritans took up the Sabbath and the Lord's Day comparison quite directly. And the Puritans in England, Scotland, Holland, and America considered Sunday the Sabbath. Today, most people consider it a principle of rest and worship on Sunday because it's expedient. And sort of go back to the Reformation, and that would be my position too. The Old Covenant Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. He is our rest, as Hebrews 4 says. The Old Covenant Sabbath is part of the law, and therefore it doesn't continue in the New Covenant. This is not a New Covenant Sabbath, but a principle of rest. And Sunday is the expedient day and the day of resurrection, and that's why we celebrate and worship on Sundays. So there are different viewpoints, but the Christian can be led by the Holy Spirit to how best sanctify the Sabbath on their own. There are also constants among the viewpoints, the foremost of which the people of God are to worship God together, and they're supposed to take delightful rest in Him. The fact that Sunday has been virtually universally accepted as the day of Christian worship, being called the Lord's Day, the Resurrection Day. But let's not forget Luke's main point this morning. That is, who is Jesus, and what does this mean? Luke has been answering this question all along, even in the pre-ministry section in verses 1 to 3, chapters 1 to 3, but most recently in the beginnings of his ministry section, starting in chapter 4. Not only does Jesus teach, heal, cast out demons, and do miracles, he forgives sin, he changes rules of spirituality, and he commands Sabbath law and tradition. Jesus is the Son of Man who's Lord of the Sabbath, and we worship him as our Lord. Well, let me pray for us. Lord God, Lord Jesus, you are Lord of the Sabbath, you are Lord of our lives, and we worship you. And we pray that you would fill us with joy this morning and our understanding of who you are as Lord of the Sabbath and the healer of our diseases. In Jesus' name, amen.